Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5a. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5a. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who were suffering and who were going to continue to suffer in many wretchedly horrible ways. And the whole point that Peter's trying to get across in this letter is to keep your perspective on the things that have eternal value and to live for the glory of God while you still have the privilege of doing so. As we know, time flies. Soon we will be home. Our eternal inheritance is indeed waiting for us. Soon we will see our beloved Lord and Savior. And our call is to walk this path faithfully, whatever it is, until God finally calls us home to eternal glory. And that's what Peter is trying to help us understand. Tonight we learn what a healthy church ought to look like by primarily looking at the leadership of the church, the elders. And it's very, very important. So, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, let's go ahead and look at that. 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, isn't it interesting that Peter chooses to deal with elders at this point in this letter? I mean, Peter's just talked about suffering, and in a few verses, he's going to talk about suffering yet again. So why talk about elders right here specifically? Here's why. Because good churches rise or fall with the quality of their leadership, of their eldership, and what these Christians needed as the hardships and trials were coming full force upon them was strong elders who would lead the church effectively, strong elders who would lead the church biblically. See, when the real hardships come, many leaders stumble and they fall and they compromise and they flame out and they cower in fear, and Peter doesn't want that. And rather than fleeing when the fiery ordeal comes upon these Christians, Peter wants the leaders to lead the church faithfully into it. And to do that, the elders need to be sure that they understand their calling. They need to be sure that their hearts are right. It's so very important. And I've seen it fail. I've seen it fail before where the elders don't stand up and they don't hold to the truth and they aren't men of God, and we can't have that here. And Peter doesn't want it to happen in the churches that he's writing to. So Peter focuses primarily on the elders here, the pastors. But also note that this is for all of us to know, and it's for all of us to understand, and it's for all of us to apply. Now, as we get into this, please understand that in the New Testament, there are three terms used to describe the same office of leadership in the church, each from a slightly different perspective, and all three of these terms are used right here in this passage. The term elder, which is a Greek word presbyteros, focuses on the character qualities of the man, that he's a mature man of God. This term is often spoken of older men, but here this has less to do with age than with the quality of one's spiritual character. As 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 and Titus 1, 5 through 9 make clear, the main qualification for elders is that they be godly men. The second term for elder is the term overseer or bishop, which is a Greek word episkopos. This term is used interchangeably with elder, and it looks at the primary function of the elder, which is to attend to the matters of the local church, to oversee, to manage, to spiritually lead it. The third term, pastor, which means shepherd, looks at the function of the elder from a metaphor of the church as God's flock. It focuses on the task of providing leadership, care, feeding, and protection for God's people. Now, we believe that in the New Testament, there is always a plurality of elders over the local church in a given location. Acts 14:23 reports how Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. And so it seems pretty clear that over each church, there was a plurality of elders or pastors, and that's what we believe here at Faith Community Church. That being said, 1 Timothy 5:17 says that the elders who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, the word honor meant both respect and price. In other words, the elders who labor at preaching and teaching should not only be respected, but they should be paid. And so by virtue of their responsibility and their full-time commitment to the work at hand, the primary preaching elder pastor usually takes on the role of leader among the pastors in the local church, or as some call it, the first among equals. And so, as God has called me to be the primary preacher at Faith Community Church, I have the privilege of being paid by the church, which is a huge blessing that offers me the time and freedom to work hard at my calling in a manner that is unhindered by other distractions. We are blessed that Dave is also able to be paid by the church, which allows him the ability to minister well and in a way that he couldn't have done otherwise. That being said, the elders, all of us, are a team that share in the task of overseeing this blessed body of believers. Now, on a side note, the eldership is supposed to be made up of qualified men. And just as God wants men to lead in the home, so too does God want men to lead in the church in this area. Not a knock on women in any way, just a responsibility given to men by God to step it up. So, Peter exhorts the elders here in verse 1. And look, he exhorts them humbly, he says, as a fellow elder. And so, leader to leader, Peter exhorts these elders. See, Peter had great authority and respect, and Peter wants these guys to take this not really as an order, but as a passionate plea from a man who loved God and from a man who loved the church. See, Peter wants them to see his heart here. He wants them to listen and take what comes next very seriously. He wants them to soak these words in and to live them out with passion. He wants them to understand the calling and to live up to their calling because it's so very important for the kingdom of God. And so he exhorts them as a fellow elder who understands the exhortation, shepherd the flock of God. As pastors, as shepherds, shepherd the flock of God. And just as God is a shepherd and his people are the flock, so too has God appointed under shepherds, elders, pastors to tend to his flock, the church. The word for shepherd speaks of a person who tended to sheep and who oversaw, protected, led, encouraged, disciplined, guarded, guided, and fed those sheep. And that's what the elders were to do for their churches that Peter was writing to. And that's what our elders are to do here at Faith Community Church. Note that this word for shepherd is in the aorist imperative, which means that this is a command that calls for effective and for immediate action. So Peter says, guys, do this now. Do it effectively, do it now and don't delay. Shepherd the flock of God. Now, as we know, Jesus is the ultimate example of a good shepherd who leads the sheep, who protects the sheep, who's willing to lay down his life for the sheep, and his willingness to die for his flock contrasts with hirelings who don't care for the sheep and who will depart when the wolves come, leaving the sheep to be ravaged and destroyed. Jesus wasn't like that, and Jesus, the good shepherd, passed that responsibility of shepherding the flock to Peter, and here Peter passes on this same command to the elders in each church. He's saying, hey, the hard times are coming, and now is the time where you guys are called to lead now more than ever, so be strong, be faithful, don't waver, show them an example, a godly example to follow after and lead them down the narrow path that leads to life. What a calling. Now, this idea of shepherding isn't easy because Peter wrote these words to Christians living in a culture that was thoroughly familiar with sheep and with shepherding. And we're not as familiar with it. So let's get a bit more familiar. One has said, a sheep is a beautiful and gentle animal, but unlike other animals, it has no sense of direction and no instinct for finding its way home. See, a sheep can be totally lost within a few miles of its home. And a lost sheep usually will walk around in endless circles and in a state of confusion, of unrest, and even of panic. Within familiar territory, a sheep does fine. It'll rest in the same shade every day and sleep in the same fold every day. But if it wanders from familiar surroundings, then the results can be disastrous. And don't we see this in us? Anybody? That when we wander away from the surroundings of the church, of the people of God, of those who love us and who want what's best for our souls, that we will inevitably find ourselves in great spiritual danger. And how many times have we seen it with others around us? The sheep are also natural followers, and they're very easily led astray. I read that in New Zealand, about 40 million sheep are led to slaughter each year. What's interesting is that a specially selected male sheep called the Judas sheep leads the unwitting sheep to the killing floor. Unaware of what's happening, the sheep blindly fall in behind the Judas sheep and follow him to their deaths. And once again, don't we see this in us? How many people have been led astray by unfaithful shepherds and they don't even know it? How many people in churches all around us are being led astray by unfaithful shepherds and they don't even know it? It's an epidemic. It's happening everywhere. You know that sheep spend most of their lives eating and drinking, but they don't really care about what they eat? They don't know the difference between poisonous and non-poisonous plants, and they will eat whatever's around them. Therefore, their diet needs to be carefully guarded by the shepherd. When sheep are eating, they'll eat up the grass, all of it, on their own range, but they're unable to move to a new range on their own. And if they're not led to green pastures, they will continue to eat the stubble of the old pasture until nothing remains but dirt. Soon they'll run out of food altogether and starve to death unless the shepherd leads them. You see any parallels there? How many spiritual shepherds have been feeding their sheep bad food? And how many have been starving their sheep to death with a diet of watered down ideas and not the meat of the Word of God? Baby lambs are white and cute and sweet, but did you know that older sheep are rarely white and they're almost never clean? No, they're stained and they're greasy because their wool contains a huge amount of lanolin, which is wool fat that attracts and holds dirt, weeds, seeds, and almost everything else blowing around in their environment. And because sheep have no capacity to clean themselves off, they remain dirty until the shepherd comes and shears them. It's kind of gross, but if sheep feed on wet grass, they can develop diarrhea, which hardens onto their bodies and mixes in with the greasy wool. This then gives flies a place to lay their eggs, which hatch into maggots that invade the sheep unless the shepherd cleans them up. Aren't you glad you heard that? Right? Shepherds are important. See, that's the point. Sheep are prone to developing diseases, parasites, and infirmities, and so the shepherd needed to be on guard at all times so that he can diagnose and deal with the sheep's infirmities before an epidemic ravaged the flock. On top of all that, sheep are almost entirely defenseless. They can't kick, scratch, bite, jump, or run fast enough. When attacked by a predator, they huddle together rather than running away, and that makes them extremely easy prey. If a sheep with all its wool falls on its back, it's often unable to roll back onto its feet. In most cases, it'll simply give up and die unless a shepherd comes along to its aid. You know that sheep are sensitive? That if you mistreat them, they're easily crushed in spirit and they can simply give up and die? And so the shepherd must know his sheep's individual temperaments and take care to not inflict excessive stress upon them. And all this shows what a huge task a shepherd had. It was a massive task. A good shepherd loved his sheep and they loved him. He knew them individually. He led them along and they followed. He cared for them. He gave them good food and water. He protected them. He laid down his life for them. He sacrificed for them. He searched for the ones that were lost. He helped those who were hurt. He corrected the hard-headed ones. He encouraged the struggling ones and so on. It was a massive task. And elders are called to shepherd the flock of God, the church under their spiritual care, faith, community, church. You know what? This is serious business. This is serious business. Now, please don't be offended by the fact that you're called sheep. Don't be offended by that. Because the real focus of this isn't really on the dumbness of the sheep. That's not the focus. It's on the incredible responsibility of the shepherds. See, the church desperately needs good shepherds. leaders, caretakers, feeders, lovers of the people, correctors, and godly people who are put into place by the Lord to lay down their lives for the church, the flock of God. And they are to lead like a good shepherd would lead his flock. And the heart and role of a shepherd is a great illustration of what an elder pastor is called to do. Also note that the fact that the church is the flock of God reminds elders that they are not the owners, but that they must give an account to the real owner. That while they are given temporary oversight, they will have to answer to God for the way they shepherd his flock. What a task. You better take this seriously. And so we see the huge task that elders of local churches have as elders, as shepherds, as pastors, as overseers. A good and godly eldership is truly priceless, but an ungodly eldership can do great and terrible damage to a church, to the flock of God. Talk about convicting. You know, do we love the flock? Do we know the flock? Do we sacrifice and serve the flock? Do we lay down our lives for the flock? Do they know that? What a task. Peter mentions how elders are overseers in verse 2. This means that the elders are called to look over the flock of God. See, God holds them accountable for seeing the big picture and acting for the good of the whole flock. This means that they had better be in tune to God and to what God desires for His church. This means that they had better be men of prayer. This means that they had better be men filled with the Spirit. That they had better guard themselves against the many sins that can easily creep in. That their oversight reflects not what they want, but what God wants. And so the spiritual oversight of the church is put onto the elders. So they shepherd, they oversee, they manage, and they lead. So the heartfelt exhortation is for the elders to shepherd the flock of God. But how are they to do it? Well, look what it says. First, willingly. Not by compulsion, it says, but willingly. See, a man shouldn't be in leadership out of duty, but he should be in leadership out of delight. In 1 Timothy 3:1, the Apostle Paul says that an elder should aspire to this office, not out of self-will, but because he has been called by God to do it, and he would be disobedient if he didn't do it because God called him to do it. Let me be honest with you here. Eldering, shepherding, pastoring is hard. It's hard. During times of persecution, an elder and his family will be the first targets. The rest of the time, eldering is a series of great joys mixed with incredible heartache. The call to be a shepherd is a call to have your heart broken time and time and time again. And good shepherds understand this. And please know, I'm not saying this as a complaint or for any kind of sympathy or for any other reason, but to help you understand in part of what this is all about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul goes on and lists the many ways in which he has suffered for the cause of Christ. The scourgings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the stonings, and being left for dead, the perils, and everything else. But in verse 28, he says this, besides the other things, besides all these physical trials and tribulations, even worse, really, even worse than all that, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak when I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? And what I see Paul saying is this, that even worse than all the physical trials that have happened to me is the emotional trials that I have to go through because I care so much for the people of God. And good elders understand what Paul is saying. When a sheep is struggling, you feel it. When they're hurting, you hurt. When you get when they go off the deep end, it cuts you deeply because you love them. Good elders feel this. And elders who are shepherding well will feel the pain, the spiritual battle. He will be attacked much. He will feel a lot of heartache. And he will feel the weight of his calling always bearing down upon him. And let me just say, the person who rushes into being an elder is a fool. Because to do it right, again, it's going to mean a lot of heartache, pain, and attack, and struggle. And then on the flip side, if God has called you to do this, man, you'd better do it. You better do it. So you can get on with honoring God the way He calls you. Not under compulsion, not forced, not talked into it, but willingly, voluntarily, of your own free will because you believe it's what God has for you, and woe to you if you don't obey Him. See. Second, the shepherd elder is to serve eagerly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Dishonest gain speaks of a benefit that is gained by ungodly motives and by ungodly actions. Disgraceful gain, filthy gain, sordid gain. The old King James Version translates this as, this is the best, filthy lucre. Come on. Come on, that's cool, isn't it? Okay, you guys, man, I think that's cool. I'm going to start using that term, Dave. Filthy lucre. It sounds good. But it goes to the elder's heart. It goes to his motive for serving. See, some pastors, and I've seen this firsthand, some pastors are motivated by greed. They're motivated by money. The ministry is very interesting because a pastor can be the world's hardest worker, but then on the flip side, many pastors can be extremely lazy and get away with it. And I've seen some of them. It's true. I throw a sermon together, download it off the internet. I've seen many pastors do that today. Many do that. Look busy, check the box. I've seen it many times. And so the ministry can be a decent meal ticket for a lazy person. But please know that dishonest gain doesn't end there. It can also be speaking about prestige or popularity or power or promotion. And I've seen this many times again as a pastor where people want to be elders, shepherds, pastors, leaders in the church because it will give them some power that they are craving or some kind of prestige that they're longing for. And that can happen in a church of 30 people. Oh, I can't wait to be an elder there because then I can tell people what to do. Really? I've seen it. I recently read a well-known pastor say that he thought that most men in pastoral ministry were insecure and that most of them were after the affirmation they received from their people. Men, isn't that incredibly sad? Isn't that incredibly troubling if that's true? It's a total misunderstanding of the calling. But again, it happens. And so many churches are led by elders who are motivated by self. They can now make a few decisions and they like it. The people look up to them as the elder and they like it. Having the title strokes their ego and they like it. What sin? You know what we've learned over the years? The humblest men make the best elders by far. The humblest men. Because pride and self is the last thing that a biblical shepherd should be about. One said, when a love for personal gain reigns, the shepherds are prone to become mere hirelings, feeding themselves at the expense of the flock. So the elder shepherd always needs to be checking his motives constantly because Satan can slip in when we're not aware. Has this become about me, or is this about God and the people of God? If a man is into leadership for the perks, whether status or money or power, he's abusing a sacred trust given by God. You better be careful. And so as opposed to being about dishonest gain, he's to serve eagerly. Eagerly speaks of being ready, being willing, and being fervent in your calling. It speaks of the pastor being in earnest about the responsibility of shepherding the flock of God, as opposed to needing to spur him on. The real problem should be holding him back because he knows what God has for him. He understands the seriousness of the call. He understands the eternal value in doing this well. And so he's enthusiastically devoted to the call. He's zealously commanded to his work. And he's committed to it. Even when it's hard and tiresome and heartbreaking and painful. See, there's no place for laziness in the eldership. Look, the difference between a true shepherd and a pseudo shepherd. The pseudo-shepherd is there because he can gain something personally from it. Dishonest gain, ungodly motives, selfish ambition. While the true shepherd is there because he loves the Lord and because he loves the sheep and he has a heart devoted to them because of it. And I pray that's clear here at Faith Community Church. Third, elders are to live as examples, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, please know that this isn't saying that elders aren't called to exercise their God-given authority at times they need to so that the church remains biblical. There are indeed times when the elders must take a stand and say, we're not going to allow this practice in this church. We're not going to allow this false teaching to go on in this church, and they take a stand. Sometimes the elders must enforce church discipline. Sometimes the elders must confront spiritual bullies. But while that's the case, they need to be careful that this doesn't become a power trip thing. We are the leaders, and you, sheep, you must obey. You can't question us or challenge us or disagree with us in any way, because we are the elders and you are the sheep. Is there anything wrong with that? Come on. There's so much wrong with that. Everything is wrong with that. It's not about lording it over someone or intimidating someone or manipulating someone. No. And when shepherds have to put their foot down, it should be done because they have to for the glory of God, not because they want to. And so may I just say, elders should be approachable and loving and gentle and kind. And if you have something to say to the elders of your church, then you should be able to say it and know that we will still love you, even if we don't agree with you. And that's an invitation for anyone in this blessed body of believers. So if you have a problem, if you have a concern, come and talk to us. And you know what? How we respond should reveal a lot about where we're at in this eldership thing, in this shepherding thing. And if we are arrogant and prideful and defensive, then we're not very good shepherds. So you'll know when you come to us, right? But no, it's not about lording it over anyone, not about power. It's about obeying and honoring the true Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. And so clearly, shepherds and elders should be examples, not dictators. They should be walking out in front of the flock as examples, not driving them from behind, whipping them. In other words, they shouldn't treat the flock as if it belonged to them, because it doesn't belong to them. This is God's church, and the elders are entrusted with this flock, and they're called by God to shepherd well. What a calling. What a calling. Being an example speaks of being a model, a pattern, a mold, a copy. The word was used to describe the imprint that a horse hoof leaves in the mud, or of the mold into which clay or wax was pressed, that it might take the figure or the exact shape of that mold. And elders are called to be the mold that others are to follow after. So, you know, guys, elders. What if every person in this church was exactly like you in spiritual matters? What a challenge for us, right? The call is to be a good mold for the people to follow after, to be a true example of godly living. And so if people were like you, God would be pleased. And the question is, God pleased? Thomas Brooks said it like this: an ignorant, profane, and self and soul-flattering shepherd is the greatest pest, plague, affliction, and judgment which can befall a people. There is no rank nor order of men on earth who have so enriched hell, who have been such benefactors to hell, as the ignorant and profane shepherd. You know what? I think he's right. I mean, either be an example of a man of God or get out, because leaders are supposed to lead. And they're supposed to be men of God. That's why the qualifications for being an elder is so very high, as 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 tells us. Look, elders are to be blameless, the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man, not with a wandering eye, right? He's committed to his wife. Temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach the word of God, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, rules his household well with children in respectful order, humble, a good testimony to those outside the church, not self-willed or willed or quick-tempered or violent or greedy, but faithful, godly, holy, examples to the flock of God. And while no one is perfect, the elders would be an example, right, of what a growing, thriving, mature, hungry for Christ, God-pleasing person ought to look like. So there we see the exhortation and then the qualities that godly elders are supposed to have. What a calling. And next we see the awesome reward that lies ahead for faithful elders, which is this: the crown of glory. Man, what incentive. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Look, Jesus Christ is a chief shepherd, and one day we're going to see Him face to face. He's coming for us, or we're going to be with Him. And anyone here excited about heaven? Come on, right? About seeing Christ face to face, about being in the place, and again, I love this, that's described as a place of perpetual feasting, right? Every Christian's going to heaven, what a thought. Heaven is a free gift for all of us who believe, for all who have surrendered to Christ as Lord and Savior in repentant faith. That being said, it's also important to understand that how you live once you've been saved matters. It matters to God. It'll be evaluated by God. And we will all give an account for our stewardship of the grace that God has lavished upon us so freely. And the question is, were you a good steward? Did you honor the Lord? Did you live for Him? Were you good and faithful servant? Did you bear much fruit for His glory? Elders, look, will give an accounting before the Lord for their eldering. Jesus will say, did you feed my sheep? Were you vigilant over the souls of my sheep? Did you seek my lost sheep? Did you guard the deposit of my truth? Did you stand watch against the wolves? Did you love my flock? And faithful service to Him will indeed be rewarded by Him. No, there's no punishment for Christians at this time, but there will be rewards for faithful service, and we will all give an accounting of our stewardship before God. And while there is great reward in this life for knowing that you please God and that you are faithful to Him in your calling, the elder's real reward doesn't come in this life, but in the next. And so it is with every Christian. What form this reward will take is not stated, but it is clear. And the greatest reward will be to find our Lord and Savior well pleased when we stand before Him to give an accounting of our stewardship. Hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful elder. Well done, good and faithful child of God. That's the best reward for the lover of God. And I want to hear those words. Regardless, God will reward faithful shepherds of His flock. And also, God will reward every Christian for his or her faithfulness and fruitfulness. And this is great incentive to be faithful and obedient and passionate for the Lord until He calls us home. And for us elders, it's great incentive as well. So, that's the word for elders. I'm glad Joe Alio isn't here right now. He might just not want to follow through with this. That's not true. He has prayed about this. God has called him to this. And he knows what's expected. He knows it's going to be hard. And he is up for the task. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. But that's the word for elders. But next, look, Peter gives a call for the young, which is this: to submit to your elders. It's very interesting. Because why does Peter single out the young people here? I went to a number of commentaries with this one because it's not easy, and they all came to the same conclusion, which I agree with. Some said that in addressing the younger people, Peter isn't really speaking about age here, but authority. Of those who are younger in authority, of all who are under the leadership of the elders. Others say that the younger are addressed here because they are the most prone to rebel, and therefore they are singled out. But note this, they're a representative for the whole church. Them especially, but it represents the whole church. And so everyone needs to submit to the eldership, even and especially those who are most prone not to. And so the conclusion was the same, that the younger here really refers to those who are not elders, to the other members of the church under their authority, to the sheep who were to be led by the shepherds. And that makes sense, and it fits within the context. It's talking about the rest of you, right? That the church is to submit to the leadership of the elders, pastors, to be respectful of their office and authority, to follow in a godly manner, to cooperate instead of rebel, to help instead of hinder, to pray for us instead of gossip about us. Now, obviously, we've seen that for everyone who is called to submit, that we are called to submit as much as we possibly can, right? But if there's a clear violation of Scripture, then we can't submit, right? But even then, we're to be respectful and godly in that. So yes, if the elders go against a clear principle of Scripture, then the flock is responsible to appeal to them based on the Word of God. And if an elder is violating Scripture, then he should be removed from office, since no human authority transcends God's authority. But normally, the flock needs to submit to and cooperate with the elders as they seek to follow God's will for His church. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." So the appeal is this: be continually growing into a healthier and healthier church for the glory of God, while where the bar is continually being raised for the eldership, and where the rest of the church is moving along in godly submission and respect for the shepherds, the elders, and then ultimately for the glory of the good shepherd. It's for the elders to lead and to love the flock as men who will give an accounting before God, and for the flock to support and uphold them and pray for them and gather around them for the glory of God. And we just say, pray for us, please. Pray for us. Respect the office and the responsibility that we have. When in doubt, please give us the benefit of the doubt. We're not perfect, but trust that God put us here for a reason and trust that God knows what He's doing. Our goals are right. I know that. We love the Lord with passion. I know that. We're all doing this with great fear and trembling. I know that. We love you with a great love. I know that. And we need your prayers. And we need your support. And again, that's not blind support. If you have a question, ask us. If you have a concern, come to us, of course. But we need your prayers. We're in this together, right? We're in this together. Satan's always on the attack. He's always on the prowl. He wants to get at our elders because there's no way he likes what's going on here at Faith Community Church. So please pray. We covet your prayers. So may we all remember what our true aim is. And may we all, as a church, as a family, be all about the glory of God and not about ourselves. May we give Him our very best. May we never settle for mediocrity. And may God work a mighty work at Faith Community Church and use us here together to change the world for the glory of God. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Help Faith Community Church to be a truly God-honoring church. We want to please You. And Lord, on behalf of the elders, pastors, shepherds here, I being one, Lord, we are weak and frail. We need Your help. We need the help of the rest of the church, the prayers, the encouragement, the love. And I pray, God, that You would just unite us in a mighty way, that as Joe Alio comes on, that he would fit in, but also challenge us so that we could be better at shepherding this incredible flock. And Lord, that we would all move in the right direction, seeking Your face, glorifying You with the precious time we have left. So use us, Lord, for Your glory. We love You. We pray Your hand would be upon us all. And we thank You for this time together now. Bless us as we go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.